Good afternoon. Welcome to Unity Church, where we are committed to welcoming all people, especially those who have been excluded due to race, gender identity, or sexual orientation. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting here for the first time. We invite you to sign our visitor's book in the cloister or at the welcome table in the parish hall so that we can stay in touch. We also invite you to take one of the classes designed for newcomers, such as our Welcome to Unity class, which is going to be offered on November 7th. You can sign up for it at the welcome table. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap into deeper involvement in the church. Our Wellspring Wednesday program this week offers a rich array of opportunities. It begins with a Harry Potter theme dinner to honor the coming of Thanksgiving. I do believe there are still about 20 places left at the dinner. If you do want to come, you need to sign up at the Wellspring Wednesday table in the parish hall. There's a short worship service in the chapel at 6:45, and then classes and the featured lecture begin at 7:10. This week, our lecturer is the Reverend Dr. Forrest Church. Forrest is the Minister of Public Theology at All Souls Church Unitarian in New York City, and has just brought out his, I believe it's his 23rd book. This one is on the religion of the founders. It's called So Help Me God. And Forrest is a compelling preacher and a brilliant man, one of the truly significant spokespersons for progressive religion in America. And whether or not you can come to dinner, we do hope you'll come to the lecture. And that will be Wednesday night at 7:10 here in the sanctuary. Following the service this afternoon, we invite you to join us for a soup dinner in the parish hall, where you can connect with friends, new and old, as well as learn more about our faith community. The dinner this evening is being offered by the young adult group, and we're very appreciative. Next Sunday's service is entitled The Sins of Privilege, and it's the second in a series of services on identity and violence. Preacher next Sunday will be our community ministerial intern, Jacqueline Duhart, who will be joined by worship associate Sarah Pratt. Services are at 9, 11, and 4:30. And following this service, Craig and I would be glad to greet you at the Portland Avenue doors. Actually, you know what we're going to do? Since there is a small crowd, we're just going to go into the parish hall. We'll greet you in the parish hall. Doesn't make sense to make you walk all the way around there and then all the way back over there. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. We're glad you're here.
What am I? I mean, what am I now? Now, while I'm up here speaking to you. A speaker? A member of this church? A Unitarian Universalist? Oh, I didn't mean what am I to you. I meant what am I to myself? What do I gain when I identify myself as, well, whatever I want to call myself? When I do, I give myself some clarity. I have a better grasp of what I must do at this moment. Continue speaking to all of you. And I claim for myself affiliation. The speaker rally will take place immediately following this service. And perhaps a legacy, too. But as I self-identify, I also self-deny. I lose parts of myself for at least a moment. Neither my current interest in set theory nor my devotion to the Green Bay Packers, for example, are currently on display. And while this may be an appropriate social compromise to make, I am nevertheless temporarily diminished. And sometimes, in some situations, when I make similar compromises about who it is that I am right now, you might be diminished too. Come, let us worship together. Standing and read responsorial with me, number 571. 571. The Spirit of God has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed,
to bind up the brokenhearted,
to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners,
to comfort all who mourn,
to give them a garland instead of ashes,
the oil of gladness instead of mourning,
the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit.
They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, the devastations of many generations.
You shall be named ministers of our God.
Each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children, we take a moment to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that forms the center of this sacred place. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illnesses seen and unseen, for those in prison, those who live with addiction or with mental illness, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days with curiosity and courage. Our hearts are with Linda Churland and her family, as they mourn the death and celebrate the life of her brother David. And we grieve with Louise and Fred Livesay and their families. Their father Richard died this past Wednesday. We pray for the recovery of 5-year-old Avery Gallagher and for her family's well-being, as Avery struggles to survive a very serious brain cancer. Our hearts are with Kay Gardner, who is having a difficult time with depression and has chosen not to eat for a while. We celebrate with Guy and Jessica Peterson at the births of Owen Stanford and Samuel Walcott Peterson. Jessica will be released from the hospital tomorrow, but the twins will be staying in the nursery as they're about a month premature and need just a little bit more time. They could use some help. If you're interested in helping, you can sign up at the pastoral care table and someone will be in touch with you. And we are grateful for the continuing presence among us of our beloved church curmudgeon, Duncan Baird, who will celebrate his 90th birthday this coming week. We released the second edition of the hymnal supplement today, 10 years after it was published to honor Duncan on his 80th birthday. And the closing hymn will come from the supplement. We celebrate our 13 high school juniors who, with their advisors, Carrie Meyer, Jan Eller Isaacs, and Joseph LaFurla, are off on pilgrimage in Boston. They called me yesterday from the shores of Walden Pond, where they were gathered in the full glory of the changing colors, sitting in a circle, telling one another what they thought it might mean to live deliberately. That's the opening of Walden, for those of you that don't recognize it. I went to the woods to learn to live deliberately. We stand in compassionate solidarity with all of our neighbors all around the world who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. Lastly, our hearts are with Taylor Burr, whose uncle was killed in an automobile accident this past week. His aunt remains in intensive care, and Taylor is headed to New York this week to try to care for his family as best he can. I now invite you to share the names of those you have brought here in your hearts. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, be with us as we would be with one another. When we would stray from the path of authenticity by hiding some aspect of ourselves of which we are ashamed, lead us into some larger integrity, we pray. When we would forget that it is in serving one another that our hearts are broken open to compassion, give us opportunities to serve. And when the work becomes too much for us, when we are exhausted, save us from cynicism and lead us into joy, that we might be renewed in each other's company by the beauty of nature, the glories of music, the wonders of dance. Integrity, service, and joy, these three, may they be our promise and our prayer. Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you. Before I ask the offering, I want to let you know that next Sunday, after each service, we'll be having a community outreach ministry fair. The nine community outreach ministry teams presently active in the life of the church will be at tables in the parish hall, hoping that you will stop by to learn about opportunities that they have for either short-term ways to serve or perhaps a longer-term commitment for those of you that are looking for such. We have about 250 people involved in the community outreach teams at one level or another, which is about a quarter of the congregation, which is a good thing. And there's lots of wonderful opportunity there, and we hope that you'll take a look at those opportunities. Listed among the community outreach teams on the little bookmark that was in your hymnal when you arrived is the anti-racism leadership team, and I wanted to just clarify something, which is that the anti-racism leadership team is not a community outreach team. It's a small group of people who were recruited by the board and the executive team of the church to help hold our feet to the fire around our commitment to become a genuinely anti-racist institution. They are far more involved with what goes on inside the church, with priorities that are set, or with activities that we decide to do. They monitor our work towards becoming an anti-racist church, but they are not doing program in the sense of reaching out to help create greater racial justice in our community. We are establishing a team to do that work, and that nascent team will be present at the community outreach fair, and we hope if you're interested in that aspect of the work that you will stop by their table and learn more about it. Will the ushers please come forward? The congregation is in the midst of the annual canvas. Many of you have already made your pledges to the long-term well-being of the church. Those of you who have not yet done so and intend to do so, please do so. There is a table in the parish hall where you can pick up a pledge card if you'd like. The fact that so many members and friends of Unity Church are able to make a long-term pledge to its well-being allows us to give the vast majority of the offering away every Sunday. So we find ways to work in partnership with a wide variety of organizations, either through our community outreach teams or simply by contributing what we can to their continued work. This week, the offering is going to Sarah's Place, a program of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet, who have been serving women in transition for many years at Sarah's Place and doing a marvelous job of helping people get back on their feet. New immigrants trying to find their way in a sometimes very difficult environment, or women whose lives have fallen apart and who need help. So be as generous as you can so that we as a congregation can be generous with our community.
Thank you.
This from Krishnamurti to himself by J. Krishnamurti. A whole group of us sitting at table towards the end of the meal began a serious conversation, as has happened several times before. It was about the meaning of words, the weight of the word, the content of the word, not merely the superficial meaning of the word, but the depth of it. The word is never the actual thing. The word, the phrase, the explanation are not the actuality. The actual never conditions the brain, but the description, the abstraction, does condition it. Take a word like suffering. The word has a different meaning for the Hindu and the Christian. Suffering, however described by words, is shared by all of us. Suffering is the fact, the actual. But when we try to escape from it through some theory, or through some idealized person, or through a symbol, those forms of escape mold the brain. Suffering as a fact doesn't, and this is important to realize. It is quite extraordinary to watch this whole phenomenon of communication with words, each race giving a different significance and meaning to the word, and thereby creating a division, a limitation to a feeling which is common to all humankind. Suffering is shared by all human beings. The Russian may express it one way, the Hindu, the Christian, in another, but the fact of suffering, the actual feeling of pain, grief, loneliness, that feeling never shapes or conditions the brain when we use these words. So one becomes very inattentive to the subtleties of the word, the weight of it, the universal, the global feeling of all human beings and their interrelationship can only come into being when the words nation, tribe, religion have all disappeared. For most of us, words have lost their weight. Thus, the moment there is identification through a word, there is division.
First, having read the book of myths and loaded the camera and checked the edge of the knife blade, I put on the body armor of black rubber, the absurd flippers, the grave and awkward mask. I am having to do this not like Cousteau with his assiduous team aboard the sun-flooded schooner, but here alone. There is a ladder. The ladder is always there, hanging innocently close to the side of the schooner. We know what it's for, we who have used it. Otherwise, it's a piece of maritime floss, some sundry equipment. I go down. The sea is not a question of power. I have to learn alone to turn my body without force in the deep element. And now it is easy to forget what I came for among so many who have always lived here, swaying their crenellated fans between the reefs. And besides, you breathe differently down here. I came to explore the wreck. The words are purposes. The words are maps. I came to see the damage that was done, rung after. I came to see the damage that was done and the treasures that prevail. I stroke the beam of my lamp slowly along the flank of something more permanent than fish or weeds, the thing I came for, the wreck, and not the story of the wreck, the thing itself, and not the myth, the drowned face always staring toward the sun, the evidence of damage worn by salt and sway into this threadbare beauty, the ribs of the disaster, curving their assertion among the tentative haunters. This is the place, and I am here. The mermaid whose dark hair streams black, the merman in his armored body. We circle silently about the wreck. We dive into the hold. I am she. I am he whose drowned face sleeps with open eyes, whose breasts still bear the stress, whose silver, copper, vermeil cargo lies obscurely inside barrels half wedged. Good afternoon. And welcome to Unity Church, where we are committed to welcoming all people, especially those who have been excluded due to race, gender identity, or sexual orientation. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting here for the first time. We invite you to sign our visitor's book in the cloister or at the welcome table in the parish hall so that we can stay in touch. We also invite you to take one of the classes designed for newcomers, such as our Welcome to Unity class, which is going to be offered on November 7th. You can sign up for it at the welcome table. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap into deeper involvement in the church. Our Wellspring Wednesday program this week offers a rich array of opportunities. It begins with a Harry Potter theme dinner to honor the coming of Thanksgiving. I do believe there are still about 20 places left at the dinner. If you do want to come, you need to sign up at the Wellspring Wednesday table in the parish hall. There's a short worship service in the chapel at 6:45, and then classes and the featured lecture begin at 7:10. This week, our lecturer is the Reverend Dr. Forrest Church. Forrest is the Minister of Public Theology at All Souls Church Unitarian in New York City, and has just brought out his, I believe it's his 23rd book. This one is on the religion of the founders. It's called So Help Me God. And Forrest is a compelling preacher and a brilliant man, one of the truly significant spokespersons for progressive religion in America. And whether or not you can come to dinner, we do hope you'll come to the lecture. And that will be Wednesday night at 7:10 here in the sanctuary. Following the service this afternoon, we invite you to join us for a soup dinner in the parish hall, where you can connect with friends, new and old, as well as learn more about our faith community. The dinner this evening is being offered by the young adult group, and we're very appreciative. Next Sunday's service is entitled The Sins of Privilege, and it's the second in a series of services on identity and violence. Preacher next Sunday will be our community ministerial intern, Jacqueline Duhart, who will be joined by worship associate Sarah Pratt. Services are at 9, 11, and 4:30. And following this service, Craig and I would be glad to greet you at the Portland Avenue doors. Actually, you know what we're going to do? Since it's a small crowd, we're just going to go into the parish hall. We'll greet you in the parish hall. Doesn't make sense to make you walk all the way around there and then all the way back over there. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. We're glad you're here.
What am I? I mean, what am I now? Now, while I'm up here speaking to you? A speaker? a member of this church, a Unitarian Universalist? Oh, I didn't mean what am I to you. I meant what am I to myself? What do I gain when I identify myself as, well, whatever I want to call myself? When I do, I give myself some clarity. I have a better grasp of what I must do at this moment. Continue speaking to all of you. And I claim for myself affiliation. The speaker rally will take place immediately following this service. And perhaps a legacy, too. But as I self-identify, I also self-deny. I lose parts of myself for at least a moment. Neither my current interest in set theory nor my devotion to the Green Bay Packers, for example, are currently on display. And while this may be an appropriate social compromise to make, I am nevertheless temporarily diminished. And sometimes, in some situations, when I make similar compromises about who it is that I am right now, you might be diminished too. Come, let us worship together. Standing and read responsorial with me, number 571. 571. The Spirit of God has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed.
To bind up the brokenhearted.
to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners,
to comfort all who mourn,
to give them a garland instead of ashes,
the oil of gladness instead of mourning,
the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit.
They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, the devastations of many generations.
You shall be named ministers of our God.
Each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children, we take a moment to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that forms the center of this sacred place. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illnesses seen and unseen, for those in prison, those who live with addiction or with mental illness, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days with curiosity and courage. Our hearts are with Linda Churland and her family, as they mourn the death and celebrate the life of her brother David. And we grieve with Louise and Fred Livesay and their families. Their father Richard died this past Wednesday. We pray for the recovery of 5-year-old Avery Gallagher and for her family's well-being, as Avery struggles to survive a very serious brain cancer. Our hearts are with Kay Gardner, who is having a difficult time with depression and has chosen not to eat for a while. We celebrate with Guy and Jessica Peterson at the births of Owen Stanford and Samuel Walcott Peterson. Jessica will be released from the hospital tomorrow, but the twins will be staying in the nursery as they're about a month premature and need just a little bit more time. They could use some help. If you're interested in helping, you can sign up at the pastoral care table and someone will be in touch with you. And we are grateful for the continuing presence among us of our beloved church curmudgeon, Duncan Baird, who will celebrate his 90th birthday this coming week. We released the second edition of the hymnal supplement today, 10 years after it was published to honor Duncan on his 80th birthday. And the closing hymn will come from the supplement. We celebrate our 13 high school juniors who, with their advisors, Carrie Meyer, Jan Eller Isaacs, and Joseph LaFurla, are off on pilgrimage in Boston. They called me yesterday from the shores of Walden Pond, where they were gathered in the full glory of the changing colors, sitting in a circle, telling one another what they thought it might mean to live deliberately. That's the opening of Walden, for those of you that don't recognize it. I went to the woods to learn to live deliberately. We stand in compassionate solidarity with all of our neighbors all around the world who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. Lastly, our hearts are with Taylor Burr, whose uncle was killed in an automobile accident this past week. His aunt remains in intensive care, and Taylor is headed to New York this week to try to care for his family as best he can. I now invite you to share the names of those you have brought here in your hearts. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, be with us as we would be with one another. When we would stray from the path of authenticity by hiding some aspect of ourselves of which we are ashamed, lead us into some larger integrity, we pray. When we would forget that it is in serving one another that our hearts are broken open to compassion, give us opportunities to serve. And when the work becomes too much for us, when we are exhausted, save us from cynicism and lead us into joy, that we might be renewed in each other's company by the beauty of nature, the glories of music, the wonders of dance. Integrity, service, and joy, these three, may they be our promise and our prayer. Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you. Before I ask the offering, I want to let you know that next Sunday, after each service, we'll be having a community outreach ministry fair. The nine community outreach ministry teams presently active in the life of the church will be at tables in the parish hall, hoping that you will stop by to learn about opportunities that they have for either short-term ways to serve or perhaps a longer-term commitment for those of you that are looking for such. We have about 250 people involved in the community outreach teams at one level or another, which is about a quarter of the congregation, which is a good thing. And there's lots of wonderful opportunity there, and we hope that you'll take a look at those opportunities. Listed among the community outreach teams on the little bookmark that was in your hymnal when you arrived is the anti-racism leadership team, and I wanted to just clarify something, which is that the anti-racism leadership team is not a community outreach team. It's a small group of people who were recruited by the board and the executive team of the church to help hold our feet to the fire around our commitment to become a genuinely anti-racist institution. They are far more involved with what goes on inside the church, with priorities that are set, or with activities that we decide to do. They monitor our work towards becoming an anti-racist church, but they are not doing program in the sense of reaching out to help create greater racial justice in our community. We are establishing a team to do that work, and that nascent team will be present at the community outreach fair, and we hope if you're interested in that aspect of the work that you will stop by their table and learn more about it. Will the ushers please come forward? The congregation is in the midst of the annual canvas. Many of you have already made your pledges to the long-term well-being of the church. Those of you who have not yet done so and intend to do so, please do so. There is a table in the parish hall where you can pick up a pledge card. The fact that so many members and friends of Unity Church are able to make a long-term pledge to its well-being allows us to give the vast majority of the offering away every Sunday. So we find ways to work in partnership with a wide variety of organizations, either through our community outreach teams or simply by contributing what we can to their continued work. This week, the offering is going to Sarah's Place, a program of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet, who have been serving women in transition for many years at Sarah's Place and doing a marvelous job of helping people get back on their feet. New immigrants trying to find their way in a sometimes very difficult environment, or women whose lives have fallen apart and who need help. So be as generous as you can, so that we as a congregation can be generous with our community.
Thank you.
This from Krishnamurti to himself by J. Krishnamurti. A whole group of us sitting at table towards the end of the meal began a serious conversation, as has happened several times before. It was about the meaning of words, the weight of the word, the content of the word, not merely the superficial meaning of the word, but the depth of it. The word is never the actual thing. The word, the phrase, the explanation are not the actuality. The actual never conditions the brain, but the description, the abstraction, does condition it. Take a word like suffering. The word has a different meaning for the Hindu and the Christian. Suffering, however described by words, is shared by all of us. Suffering is the fact, the actual. But when we try to escape from it through some theory, or through some idealized person, or through a symbol, those forms of escape mold the brain. Suffering as a fact doesn't, and this is important to realize. It is quite extraordinary to watch this whole phenomenon of communication with words, each race giving a different significance and meaning to the word, and thereby creating a division, a limitation to a feeling which is common to all humankind. Suffering is shared by all human beings. The Russian may express it one way, the Hindu, the Christian, in another, but the fact of suffering, the actual feeling of pain, grief, loneliness, that feeling never shapes or conditions the brain when we use these words. So one becomes very inattentive to the subtleties of the word, the weight of it, the universal, the global feeling of all human beings and their interrelationship can only come into being when the words nation, tribe, religion have all disappeared. For most of us, words have lost their weight. Thus, the moment there is identification through a word, there is division.
First, having read the book of myths and loaded the camera and checked the edge of the knife blade, I put on the body armor of black rubber, the absurd flippers, the grave and awkward mask. I am having to do this not like Cousteau with his assiduous team aboard the sun-flooded schooner, but here alone. There is a ladder. The ladder is always there, hanging innocently close to the side of the schooner. We know what it's for, we who have used it. Otherwise, it's a piece of maritime floss, some sundry equipment. I go down. The sea is not a question of power. I have to learn alone to turn my body without force in the deep element. And now it is easy to forget what I came for among so many who have always lived here, swaying their crenellated fans between the reefs. And besides, you breathe differently down here. I came to explore the wreck. The words are purposes. The words are maps. I came to see the damage that was done, rung after. I came to see the damage that was done and the treasures that prevail. I stroke the beam of my lamp slowly along the flank of something more permanent than fish or weeds. The thing I came for, the wreck, and not the story of the wreck, the thing itself, and not the myth. The drowned face always staring toward the sun, the evidence of damage worn by salt and sway into this threadbare beauty. The ribs of the disaster, curving their assertion among the tentative haunters. This is the place, and I am here. The mermaid whose dark hair streams black, the merman in his armored body. We circle silently about the wreck. We dive into the hold. I am she. I am he whose drowned face sleeps with open eyes, whose breasts still bear the stress, whose silver, copper, vermeil cargo lies obscurely inside barrels, half-wedged and left to rot. We are the half-destroyed instruments that once held to a course, the water-eaten log, the fouled compass. We are, I am, you are, by cowardice or courage, the one who find our way back to the scene, carrying a knife, a camera, a book of myths in which our names do not appear. So who are you? A man? God be merciful. Woman? God be merciful. Who are you?
Me?
God be merciful.
Mother.
A mother.
Great-grandmother.
A great-grandmother.
Father.
A father. A student. A caregiver. God, a sinner. God be merciful. Each of the words we use describe ourselves or others shapes the way we feel about ourselves and others, about the judgments we make and the relationships we enter into or avoid. The words are purposes, writes Adrienne Rich. The words are maps. In the early 1930s, when my parents were courting, my mother worked as a buyer in Asian antiquities for Marshall Field & Company in Chicago. As an engagement